Blog Talk Radio.
Instructions of life, toward chesed, instructions of kindness, toward rachamim, instructions of mercy. This is the 223rd class of soul class, getting to the heart of the matter. We just opened up briefly with Avraham Fried, one of the leading if Jewish singers in our generation, with Chazak Chazak. Be strong, and let's get stronger. And one of the ways we hope to get stronger today is to continue our dialogue with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstuck, as we hope to vibe out on the first patriarch of Israel, Avram, father of Isaac, grandfather of Jacob, Israel, Yaakov, Yisrael. Rabbi Goldstuck will address the sincerity, the sense of honesty that Avraham Avinu retained, even though he was still at a certain early age portion of his life serving idols, how he was able to retain a sense of honesty while being sold out in a very perfidious way by his father Terach to the first world ruler Nimrod, and eventually earning the title to this day, which he bears in a very unique fashion, as being a chariot of chesed and merkavot for kindness, a chariot for chesed, which he earned in the world when he lived his 175 years on this blessed planet. So let us see now how Rabbi Goldstuck connects the above dots to his courageous efforts to empower special human souls in special human bodies go forth from strength to strength in all their endeavors. Good morning, Eliezer. Before I do bring you on, I want to just mention that Rabbi Goldstuck does not live on an island unto himself. He's doing this in his courageous efforts and running heart to heart for the past 22 years with his wife, Vala Chana Tova. So also, as well as wishing you a good morning, Rabbi Goldstuck, this is also a good morning to Rabbi Goldstuck, who hopefully is listening to the show live in Yerushalayim, the holy city of Jerusalem.
Then you meant to give my wife of valor a good afternoon.
That's right. Good afternoon, Rabbi.
She's in the afternoon part of the world, and I'm in the morning part of the world. And while most of her day is already passed, the majority of our day is just commencing. Anyhow, before we begin, I'd like to say a quick little word to the Lord above, God in heaven, good in Himmel. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehayah Kol Nihyo B'dvarei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstuck, as he's accustomed, opened up the show with a blessing, acknowledging, praising the Almighty, that everything proceeds forth from the words of his divine speech.
And that was really a well-needed and well-deserved l'chaim there. Okay, so we're going to start, we're going to begin today by talking about Avram Avinu. And Avram Avinu, his father, as we know, was Terach. And there's a story that I've told, I suppose, probably more times than Obama has defended his Obamacare plan. But I just want to say that when Terach first noticed that he had a son who came into his house and broke everything up in the house with a stick, busted all of his merchandise. He had a store in the living room of his house, and then he went outside and he noticed that his son was outside.
What type of stuff was he selling, Eliezer? Let's be.
Oh, that's part of the story.
Okay.
I didn't want to get to that yet.
Okay.
Okay. That's
get to the
see,
story.
Obama obviously hasn't told enough about Obamacare, so I need to continue telling the story so that people understand. So he was selling merchandise. And it came to his attention that his son was outside at night talking to the moon and the stars, and by day he was talking to the sun and the heavens. And it obviously bothered Terach quite a bit. So he took his son to the yeshiva, and he went in to see the principal, and he said, "Look, I've got this kid here, he's a 3-year-old, very precocious child, who has suddenly become like a little bit of a juvenile delinquent. What's the problem? Well, the problem is he busted up all of my merchandise." And so the principal said, "Well, what are you selling there?" And he said, "Well, I sell, a bunch of getchkas, a bunch of idols that people, worship." So the yeshiva, the principal of the yeshiva said, "Uh-huh." And he said, "And what else?" And he says, "Well, I sell," he said, what else does your son do?" "Well, he's only 3 years old. He hasn't entered school yet, but he's outside talking to the stars and the moon at night. And by day, he's outside talking to the sun. And I just don't know what to do with him. What do you think?" So the principal says, "Well, listen, we can't recommend anything because we're not medical professionals, but perhaps you could take him to a physician who might prescribe something like Ritalin, because it seems like he has something like ADD or ADHD. And if you look at this story of Avraham Avinu, truthfully, it must have been a very confusing moment for him. First of all, to prescribe ADD today for a child who is acting a little differently, such as the way Avraham Avinu was acting, would be a very normal thing. In other words, that would be the way you and I might even look at this child and say, that really makes sense, because now we can kind of get the child under control and get him calmed down, and he'll do whatever we want him to do. The problem was that obviously Avraham Avinu did not have ADD or ADHD, and Terach could not have been taking this child to the principal of a yeshiva, because a yeshiva right away would have recognized what the problem was. But we of course recognize the problem now that I have revealed the fact that this the merchandise that Father Terach was selling were the idols that indeed serve no purpose whatsoever, other than to make a good, a nice living for Terach. However, the problem and the difference between Terach and his son Avraham Avinu was that Avraham Avinu really believed, he had emunah. It's a tefillah that Hakol min haShemayim chutz meYir haShemayim. Everything comes from heaven except for the fear of heaven. In other words, everything comes from God except for believing in God. That part you have to do for yourself. Now, when Avraham Avinu achieved the ability to truthfully and sincerely and honestly and Be'emes believed that there was God, that there was something called God, the getchkas, the idols that and the schorah that Terach was selling did not meet the expectation or the reality of what Avraham Avinu understood as the creator and the enlivener, the reality maker of the world, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so what happened was he couldn't fathom, and he couldn't come to the understanding that these statues that are standing there, made by man, could possibly have anything to do with believing in God or with the Creator. And, of course, you and I understand that to be a valid objection on the part of Avraham Avinu. Now the question is, what was Terach's involvement here? Terach did not believe in what he was selling. He believed in the sales of the objects. His whole objective was to make a sale. He didn't believe that there were really idols in the world that could perform miracles or to which one would really pray. He did it because that's what everybody around him was doing. But it's not because he really believed that that could possibly happen, that these Getchkas, these idols, could perform anything for him other than to produce an amazing amount of parnassa, which was parnassa is the ability to support oneself through work and professional or non-professional or semi-professional what they call it, trained or untrained, but work nonetheless. That was the way he made his living. That's what a parnassa is. So now, everyone has the opportunity, the option, the ability to realize what they're faced with in life. Running away from a problem doesn't diminish the pain, and it certainly doesn't overcome any of the doubts, and it doesn't provide an opportunity for you to include or explain the situation that you're running away from to your spouse, your parents, your children, their siblings, etc., etc. It says in Psachim, in the Gemara, it says that more than a calf wishes to suck, meaning to eat, does the cow wish to suckle, meaning that the cow, even though the calf is hungry and wants to eat, the cow wants to feed the calf even more. So this responsibility doesn't only apply to cows. Obviously, it applies to other animals as well. You know, you go into the animal kingdom, and you see elephants and tigers and lions, and you see also in the world of the real jungle that I live in here in New York, you see that happens with people as well. So, in other words, if you turn your back on Hashem, Hashem is a little upset. Not upset. It's like he can't understand why you're not facing him. It says in Yirmiyahu, they've turned their back on me and not their face. And this means you should never turn away from what Hashem has given you. In other words, why are you running? What are you running from? If Hakol Min HaShemayim Chutz Meyir HaShemayim, if everything comes to you except for the fear of Hashem, in other words, the embracing and the love and the genuine emunah, the genuine belief in Hashem, then you can turn your back. One may turn his back, while the face is at least not turned elsewhere. In other words, it's okay if you turn your back because you're ashamed. Or I remember, I think it was just there a couple of weeks ago, we read it where Hashem says to Adam Harishon, he says, "Ayeko," he says, "Where are you?" Now, Hashem wasn't asking, obviously, where Adam was, because he could see him, but he was hiding. And what was he hiding? Adam was hiding what he felt, what he really believed, what his emunah was. And when Hashem asks you, "Ayeka, where are you?" He's asking where you are in your belief system, in your emunah, and your betachon, and your sincerity towards dealing with Hashem. You can turn your back, but you have to remember your face is involved. If the worst condition of this should be that your face is involved only, but not that you're turning away from Hashem and looking towards, you know, Chas v'Shalom, one of the merchandise of Terach, for example. So we all have a value system, and everyone has value. So the question is, if your value system allows for me to have value or for others to have value, then your belief system is based on a very simple, straightforward emunah and betachon. And I think just for to redefine our position in terms of how this all comes about, let's go to the difference between emunah and betachon. There's two different types of two different levels of believing in Hashem. There's emuna, which is the belief that there, you know, belief in Hashem, and that Hashem, you know, does everything, and everything is for the good. And so, therefore, when something happens to you that you do not define as good, you accept that as I still have emuna that Hashem knows what He's doing. And then there's the bitachon. Bitachon is a level of a more certain kind of a belief, a surety, if you will, that not only do I believe that Hashem does the best, but Hashem is going to do the best according to what I am asking and what I need, what I think I need. So that on that level, we're completely in sync with Hashem. And Hashem, more importantly, is in sync with us and the way and our thinking. So there's emuna, where we accept, you know, this is good. In other words, when Don asks me how I am this morning, and I say to him, rotten, Baruch Hashem. So therefore I'm saying rotten, thank God, you know. So why am I saying Baruch Hashem? Because everything Hashem does is for the good. I remember that Remedel Futzfas once said that in the Tanya it says there's a Rosh of Haraloi. He's a complete wicked person. Completely doesn't have any redeeming factor that you can point to in his life. He's never done a mitzvah. He's always doing chas v'shalom. He does everything the opposite of mitzvahs. And this guy is out doing all these things. And so Mendel Futzfas once said, you know, even he must have a tremendous chos, a tremendous merit in this world, because he's written about in the Tanya. In other words, everybody, even no matter what level you're on, you have redeeming qualities. You may not see them. You may not be able to actualize them at a particular moment in time. But you have a lifetime you've lived a lifetime of comfort on one level. But when you come to the level of understanding that there's emuna and then there's bitachon, now you're on the level of understanding that there was Avram Avinu who really believed in what his father was doing, and then there was the father who didn't believe at all in anything, but yet he had the merit of having a son such as Avram Avinu. Now, this child that he had, while he was very precocious at the time, and we know that Avram Avinu did not have the ability to live up to his father's expectations, and yet the father understood that, and he came to the level where he was able to see that this child was definitely something very special. And of course, we as the Jewish people recognize not only that he was very special, but certainly he had emuna and bitachon. He had the emuna that there was something greater even than the moon and the stars that certainly surpassed the level of getchkev, of idol. When you get past the level of idols, then you come up to the level of moon, stars, and the sun. And when you come to the level that you realize that, I got a real dry spot in my throat this morning. When you come to the level where you realize that that the sun is merely a creation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, that this was something that is created by Hashem. And if you want to know about miracles, if you want to live your life on miracles, then the miracle is that there's a sun that comes up every day in the sky and descends every evening at sunset, and the moon and the stars come out, and that is a miracle because that happens every 24 hours. And if you're going to tell me that you have the theory of understanding exactly what is gravity and what causes all these things to happen and why this is all working simultaneously and so forth and so on, good, give me a call and let me know how that works. But the bottom line is we don't know. We only think we know. And our thinking on that is continuously in flux, because as we learn more about how it works, our view and our opinion of how that happens continues to change. But the one thing that stays the same is that God's in charge. And so you have a child, and you have a child that's born different. Now, that child, you have a choice. You can keep the child and accept the child. And even though this child didn't live up to your dreams of a simple and easy and comfortable life, that you're not going to fulfill your lifetime with that, the ability to understand why this child was given to you is to first of all to come to an understanding that you have not only emunah but you have bitachon. You have emunah that Hashem knows what he's doing, and gamzu l'tova, this is also for the good, not necessarily what I wanted, but it's something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted me to have. And the second level is, not only is this what I not necessarily did I daven for, but it's exactly what I need, and I will come to the level of bitachon, where I not only understand that I was chosen for this particular mitzvah, but it was a perfect little neshama that was given to me in a less than perfect package, as I like to say. Now, that having been said, everybody has the ability to do a mitzvah. We know that Hashem, we daven every morning. We say, you know, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, that Hashem should give us the strength to overpower our Yetzer Hara, and we daven for that every day. And that strength is given to us to overcome our Yetzer Hara and the Sitra Achra, and the Yetzer Hara is our evil inclination. Everybody has an inclination within them to do something they're not supposed to do, and that was given to us equally by Hashem. Hashem gave the evil inclination, or the Sitra Achra, the other side, the opposite of Kodesh, of good, so that there is good and evil in this world. And once you recognize that there's good and evil, of course, the whole idea is to accept the good and reject the that which interferes with the goodness.
Liz, I'd just like to recapitulate some points you brought out about pain and Abraham's father's reaction. That
who?
Abraham.
What did you say before that? Cain?
His father's reaction.
Oh, I thought you said Cain. I'm sorry.
No.
I didn't know. Go ahead.
Cain, I'm able. Yes, I'm able to hopefully continue my points. Yes. Alvin Costello of the Soul have returned to the radio live. Okay, anyway, let's get serious. So Abraham, patriarch of Israel, first Jew, had to deal with the pain of the initial sense of punitive action taken by his father, namely to rebuke him and to inform him to the government officials. Then we take it to the next level, where he was brought before the first ruler of the world, Nimrod. And Nimrod was an extremely powerful ruler who, in fact, had inherited the fact that his grandfather had stolen the coat that was given to Adam after he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. And when Nimrod wore this coat, he seemed to be, in the eyes of society, as a divine being, and people had to prostrate before him. So lo and behold...
Prostrate. Yeah,
but
prostrate.
He didn't have an enlarged prostate. No. Nimrod.
Prostrate. Oh, is it prostrate?
Yeah, prostrate.
Oh, I was checking the wrong body part. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Nimrod did not have chronic prostatitis, as it was written in the one of the Yellow Journal magazines.
I'm looking in the wrong journal here. Okay.
So give it a chance. We go from the sublime to the ridiculous in faster than any DSL.
In a matter of 1 hour.
That's right. Noah's Ark is bad. Anyway, so Nimrod, and by the way, Terach was a high-level official in Nimrod's kingdom in Babylon, in what we call modern-day Iraq. And Nimrod was so incensed that not only was young Abraham, I think he was already by his 40s at the time, was destroying the idols in his father's house, which is a source of parnassa, and also this symbol of alluding to the fact that all must bow down to the number one idol in Babylon, Nimrod. So he had a test now to stand up before Nimrod and was told he must bow before him, and he refused. So I think Abraham had embedded within himself, through his own actions, was blessed with this power to stand up to pain and not just sink into the pain and be overwhelmed with the pain, but actually go to the next level of challenge, not to bow down to the first world ruler of the world. I mean, when the Torah calls Nimrod the first world ruler, there's no guzma, there's no exaggeration. So let's look with a handicapable child or young adult that society, so to speak, imposes itself upon the potentialities of a handicapable person and saying, bow down to our societal perceptions of who you are. And yet your efforts with your wife of Vela Khanatova is to tell that handicapped person, child, adult, and family of the handicapable individual, do not bow down to society misperceptions of who you are. Can you elaborate on that?
Probably not. That was, pretty, that was well put. Yeah, I think that our expectations often are dictated by what do the neighbors think, what does the world think, honestly, we do so much in our lives to conform to the societal expectations of those around us, rather than looking at the honest and sincere truth that exists before us. That sometimes we do come to the point where our intuitive reasoning is, you know, simply dependent on coincidence for explanation rather than looking at the situation and understanding what really is going on around us. And it's not, and it's happening only because we don't have that simple emuna and simple betachon that Avraham Avinu had, that this is real. And if it's real, then it should be something greater than me. You know, a fool can fool a fool, but that's no great chokhmah there. So, first of all, we have to understand something, that a child that's going to grow up to give tzedakah is a child who has potential. Everybody has the obligation to help someone else. Even the poor people, even a poor person is obligated to give tzedakah. On some level, everybody has to give something, because our job is to redistribute the wealth. And even though you feel like you're simply such a victim that you can't really do that, the bottom line is you can. You can do something to help others. The eminent French psychologist. Okay, Jean Piaget said that mental growth is not an increase in quantity, but rather a sequence of changes in the type of thinking. In other words, you look at something, for example, like a two-year-old, it is mainly concerned with exploration of their immediate or the immediate world around them. And this is where a child learns how to act. And then from the age of 2 to 4, now we're going to see the difference between Avraham Avinu and all the other three-year-olds. The child begins to organize and categorize the world around them. And this is the time where language begins. So Avraham Avinu not only was beginning to organize and categorize the world around them, according to the Jean Piaget, the French psychologist who wrote about child growth and development, but once the child is adept at making order, which occurs at about the age of 4, so Avraham Avinu was just a little bit ahead of his time there by a year, he also masters organizing the skills and becomes adept at reorganizing and using symbols. Now, the symbol that was being used in front of him was an idol in front of Avraham Avinu, and that didn't fit. It didn't work for him. So the intuitive stage of the child begins, and this is where the reasoning and dependence on the coincidence of explanation, et cetera, et cetera. So this is referred to as the intellectual level of moderately mentally retarded, because a person who lives at the intuitive level is stuck there and cannot use any form of a logical series of explanations. And I think that what happens at that point in time is, as a world, we were moderately mentally retarded, or at least spiritually retarded. It's not an exact science, of course, but the series of stages of development offer some ability to understand the ability to reason and abstract and so forth and so on. All this having been said, there are older siblings that are brought into the light, the model of a child who is born mentally retarded and or differently abled on any level. We're given the command in this week's Parsha. Hashem says to us, Vayomer Hashem El Avram. This is before he had the ha in his name, the Avraham part. So without the hey, we have the Avraham, El Avraham. Hashem says to Avraham, the Eternal One, says to Avraham, Lech lecha me'artecha u'maladetecha mi'beis avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. And this means that you should go for your own good, he says, from your land, from your birthplace, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And Chassidus teaches us a very interesting thing. The very first two words there, lech lecha, in the command that Hashem gives us, literally means go to yourself. And it's not saying run away from anything. It's literally saying go to yourself. And in order to do that, you need to leave the reality that is around you in order to go to yourself and understand what really is going on around you in a bigger circle of that which is going on around. Not just what's going on in your father's house, but what's going on in the world. And how are you going to insulate yourself from the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, and embrace the Sitra Kedusha, the side of holiness, and the Yetzer Tov, the side of good. The Yetzer Hara is the evil inclination. Then there's the Yetzer Tov, which is the good inclination, the inclination of goodness and kindness and rachamim. Yeah, and a little liquid. Now, that having been said, we need to understand, and by the way, you know, I just made this little goof. I don't know why I can't pass up this opportunity. There once was a priest who found himself in heaven, and he was studying and studying and studying, and they told him, you were so holy, such a holy man down on earth. He said that you have been granted the opportunity to sit and learn, you know, for the millennium until the arrival of Mashiach Tzidkenu, that you can learn all of the texts of the Old Testament and the New Testament, whatever you want to learn. So he said that he wanted to learn a certain text of Luke, I think it was. He never had a chance to learn this one. We don't learn this one, but he wanted to learn it. So he's standing there, and he said, and as he comes in this room, it's moderated, the air conditioning, it's quiet, it's peaceful, and the music is comes in, it's very, very peaceful place, and everybody says, you know, you can have whatever you want, just call out, and somebody will come in and get you whatever you need. And he's sitting and learning, and all of a sudden, they hear in the main office up there, in a Kadosh Baruch Hu's place there, they hear a shrying and a yelling, oh, no! It can't be. Oh, no. He's screaming. No, no, no. So everyone comes running. What's the matter? What's the matter? And he's standing over this one book, standing there sweating and shaking. And he's pointing at the word in the text. And he says, there's an R, he says, you know, like prostrate. He says, but he's pointing at it. He says, there's an R. And he says, and so everybody says, what do you mean an R? And he says, it says, celebrate. So.
Can I add accentuate that? I once heard a lecture from Rabbi Dr. Avram Tversky from Pittsburgh.
Sure.
One of the gateway facilities of helping people overcome addictions. And he talked about, you know, we Jews are so careful in how we interpret the Jewish law. He said, one time I was looking at a Shulchan Aruch that someone had brought to my attention, and they couldn't believe there was an extra yud which would totally change the context of the law, something never seen before. So Rabbi Tursky said, I looked at the letter, I looked at it and said, that's not an X, that's not a yod, that's a fly on the paper. And they realized the law was the same as it always had been.
Yeah, I'm afraid that that's going to be a, well, anyhow, I don't want to get into this. Anyhow, I was just a joke. I'm not, I just thought it was kind of a cute joke. We have a mission, okay, and we have to stay steadfast in our mission and realize our objective. If I would say to you that our mission has remained the same and remained steadfast, I can say that there are many agencies who have a mission in that are supported by governmental funding, and their funding and the provisions of their funding change and alter from year to year. And you only need to review any one of the myriad of agencies that exist serving specifically, I'm dealing with the Orthodox Jewish community, but you can look at any community, even the non-Orthodox and non-Jewish communities. Over any 2 to 5 year period, the pattern changes from the organization this year was, 1 year was only on mentally retarded. Then they discovered that there was such a thing as PDD, as pervasive developmental disorders, or what we call Asperger's, or autism, and then all the funding went there. Then they found out that men were actually hitting their wives and abusing their wives, so it became spousal abuse. And then they found out that people actually abused their children, so they became children. And every 2 to 3 years, these same organizations that were once our allies and our partners in working with the category of children that we work with are no longer, have already gone through maybe 5 different evolutions over the course of the last 20-some years, just with the heart-to-heart portion, including the one of the organizations that Don works with, whose name will go unmentioned until Don mentions it.
Thank you.
But you're welcome. And anyhow, the point is that, so we have had to learn to adapt as well, because first of all, we never accepted the funding that was offered to us, because we knew that should we accept the funding, governmental funding, we would have been subjected to the rules that come with the funding. And oftentimes those rules indicated something that we called, that was known as in those days, photo listing, which meant if we had a baby that someone had given to us to find a home for, which happened quite frequently. We've had 3 of those in the last couple months, for which we have been very successful. 2 out of 3 wound up remaining at home. The 3rd one we've managed to locate a very fine family for. And these children were all born with Down syndrome. And at one time, before we came along, all 3 of those children would have been given to Janet Marchese, who ran the Catholic adoption agencies in those years. And Janet is a wonderful lady and did great work. And the only reason that those things were happening in those days is because there wasn't a heart-to-heart, and there wasn't a share of a Zimra, and there wasn't anything that was available to do any work like that. There is an adoption agency in Utah or Colorado, someplace like that, that does work, but they're always working at a distance, and it was always done, sincerely by phone and by email. But we have had the opportunity to actually meet every single family we've dealt with. We've gone to the site, the location, whether I had to go to Canada, whether I've had to go to Florida, California, Chicago, or anywhere here in New York. We always meet, first of all, the biological family, and then we've worked with the potential family with whom the child would ultimately be living, should that happen. So here we have a community that was willing to provide the service and in person, not at a distance. And we also have managed to, over the years, only work. We have only provided a home for Jewish babies with Jewish families, and that we feel very proud of. And by the way, we have worked with the Cardinal O'Connor. He should rest in peace. He was a great man. I must say that I had a wonderful couple meetings with him. He was a remarkable man in terms of his insight and understanding, and his sensitivity to the Jewish, to our Jewish needs of in the community, to maintain children in and culturally and culturally correct and religiously accurate, religiously specific environment. Mm. So, anyhow, I just wanted to say that because he really was a very special man. In fact, he and I were sharing. I had once lived in Monterey, California, when I was when I was employed by the United States Army. I lived up in for about almost a year. Well, no, about half a year in Monterey and Carmel area, and had an apartment up there. And he was a parish priest there, and he used to go around whatever. And then we eventually wound up, and he was here in New York as the cardinal, and I had to meet him through his special education program, which, by the way, is for the Catholic schools to have such a phenomenal special education program was quite an eye-opener for me. Anyhow, as the story unfolded, he looks at me and he said, "You know, Rabbi, when I first met you," he said, "I really thought you were a very, very bright man." He says, "But now that I've gotten to know you a little bit," he says, I'm a little perplexed." He says, "You've absolutely blown that whole cover." So I say, "What did I do?" And he says, "You once lived in Monterey, and you now live in New York." Just that doesn't speak much to your intelligence. And I couldn't argue with him. Anyhow, so the point is that we now have to find a way to provide a loving and stable home environment for our children. And that has been our steadfast mission. And our objective has never changed. And I have to say that because there are many other things that have changed. There are parents who couldn't come to term with their sense of inadequacy, as we've mentioned many times before, their resentment and disappointment that they've experienced when they hear the news that they themselves have just had a baby that was born with a handicap, or was they so lovingly anticipated having a child, and then they're literally disappointed because the child wasn't born the way they expected it to be. And here is the difference between emunah and betachon. I have emunah that the God's going to do everything, and whatever happens will be for the good. And that's the level in which this child. But we always have betachon. We're certain that not only is Hashem going to give us this baby, but He's going to give us the baby the way we want the baby to be born. And that's the difference between emunah and betachon, really. And so when your betachon has been shattered, so to speak, and your emunah becomes shaky, then you literally are on unstable grounds. A mother who gives birth to a healthy, a normal, healthy baby, it's well documented that they have something called postpartum blues, they call it. It's a mood condition, so to speak. That's a normal, healthy baby. Now, how much more so is a baby that's born with a series of live birth problems, and the baby winds up having something like Down syndrome, for example? It's a documented thing that there's such a thing called postpartum depression syndrome, and that can last a little bit longer than something called postpartum blues. You know, so you know, we don't sing the depressions, we sing the blues, right? So so you have to understand that there's a lack of accurate and comprehensive information about that existed at one time about Down syndrome in general and specifically in the Orthodox from Jewish world. But there are many texts today that are available not only in the library, but well-written texts that have been provided in not only in English with clinical observations, but today the Orthodox world has these books that have been translated into Hebrew, Yiddish. One of the people on our board is a fellow named Dr. Puschels, Siegfried Puschel, who is a German doctor who is the head of the Brown University Clinic on Childhood Development. He not only is an MD, but he holds what's called a JD. He's a lawyer. He's got a PhD in clinical research, and he's got an MPH in what is that? MPH is in health. In the health milieu, studying health systems. Anyhow, he is an amazing human being. Aside from having a whole bunch of degrees, he also happened to have a son that was born with Down syndrome, who was his roommate up until about a number of years ago. One night, the son just passed away at the age of about 23, 25, something like this. And now Siegfried's wife had passed away a number of years before that. So he and his son became roommates. And he said, my son became not only the best roommate I've ever had, but he also was my friend. And he was I can honestly say to you, he was the best friend I've ever had. And he said he really, truly misses him. And having separation anxiety, now that my wife and Suri and Mendy, my old roommate, are now living in Israel, I can honestly tell you that the separation anxiety, aside from being very, very difficult, on the marriage part of my life, has also is enhanced by the fact that, Mendy and Suri are not here because they really are an anchor for me in certain ways, and even though I see them and I speak with them long distance, it's just not the same. But thank God for Skype. At least I see them, and I can have some very positive memories. Now, if anybody wants to sit down and write out a check, they can get me home real quick. And you know what? I just have a feeling that Don wants to say something. I don't know if it has anything to do with the fact that he's bouncing up and down in his chair and screaming and yelling and waving his arm, but yes, Don.
Okay. I also have ADD alerting Dr. Goldstein.
Dr. Doomstein.
Yes, and I'm here also in your house with a nice warm and cozy layout here to relieve you some anxiety. But the thing is, listeners, I want everyone to know that what Rabbi Goldstein by Dr. Eliezer Goldstein just shared with you, is just that type of person that he is in terms of how he approaches the families. What you hear is what you get. And what he's reflecting back into cyberspace with the world, I mean, this is what I call total transparency, no compromise in terms of showing you what type of human being he is that this also echoes back to the biblical times of our patriarch Abraham, the fact that he had anxiety as well. It's in this week's Torah portion, his wife was taken away from him, and he also went through the same anxiety of being separated from his soulmate. But however, he was able to overcome that, and eventually he was in Egypt for a short period of time, and he went back to the land of Israel, and then he established himself as he previously did, but to accentuate it at a greater level of strength and dignity, to become that chariot, that Merkava for chesed, for kindness. So Eliezer, how can individuals learn? How can we express in the 10 minutes that we have left, to connect the dots to how people can take their pain and turn it into gain, to take those lemons in life and turn it, squeeze it and get lemonade out of it, to see the cup is half full, not just half empty, and assist others, see that there is sunshine even on a cloudy day for those handicapable, unique souls in creation.
You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. In Between. And that's the idea. Every cloud has a gold lining. I think you deal with these religious Jews, they don't know what you're talking about. It says silver lining, and I changed it to gold because my name is Stock. Yeah. No, Goldstock, yes.
By the way, Rabbi Goldstock doesn't in fact accept gold contributions.
Why not? That's the best one apparently today. Everybody tells me they're buying gold. I don't know. Is there a problem somewhere in the world right now that everybody's running out and buying gold? That is a very good question. And how can you help and how can we change this? First of all, if you were one of those families who took your baby home and you came to terms with the problem, then you're dealing with the syndrome the way it's supposed to be. And maybe you were one of the people who didn't do that, and you're having some regrets at this point in your life. There's also an opportunity for you to participate. I feel that the one thing that we have done is we've given... You know, it's funny. I was talking with somebody on Shabbos. I had to walk over to Methodist Hospital. There's an elderly lady, a friend of ours, who is in the hospital, and she should have a refuah shleima.
Amen.
Miad Mamash. And she fell and broke her hip, and she's a very close friend of ours, Dr. Ryder's mother. And she was I walked over with the Rebbetzin Ryder, and we stayed the afternoon and visited there. And I realized something very interesting, that on the walk I was telling her a story of some incidences that had taken place. And I realized that, you know, the Hashgacha Pratis, the divine providence, the divine intervention that has happened for us on behalf of all these children that we've dealt with and worked with over the years is phenomenal, because the fundamental instinctive feelings that most parents had was to run away. And yet the majority of the families that we've dealt with over the years have all kept their children. And that to me has been the most amazing bracha that we've had in terms of the times that we've lived in. My wife, certainly I cannot say has had an easy, fun life. It's been a very difficult and hard path that we chose just by keeping our child. But then on top of that, we took on the responsibility of all of the other children around us, because we suddenly realized that we were the only ones that had the benefit of having been exposed to the milieu of what's called Down syndrome or syndrome or differently abled people. I remember walking down the street on one Simchas Beis Shoeva, and a kid was coming up the street in a wheelchair and almost ran me over. So I stopped him and I said, "Hey, buddy, what do you think you're doing? And you need a license to operate that thing?" And we started having a whole discussion, and he eventually became a very, very good friend of mine, Tzvi Burstyn. He was what an amazing young man. Wound up actually coming to one of our banquets and singing. And along, his father is a piano player, and they played and they made music at one of our evenings. It was actually a Malava Malka. We had several hundred people there, and it was just like an amazing event. And speaking of events, so now, we've managed to have all of these things happen. And I think that, if nothing else, the message that we have always put forth has been, don't look at the chair that the person's in, look at the person in the chair. And now that we've done that and we've managed to accomplish that, here is an opportunity for you to participate in our brand new project in Eretz Yisrael, which I keep telling everyone about. And by the way, last week, our listenership went sky high It was one of the highest, one of the most listened to programs that we've had, and our donation base went down. Now, Nat gave me something called Down syndrome. So I want to have Up syndrome, so I'd like to have more people listening and more people giving. So I'm going to give everybody another chance. This is a chance to do tshuva. And not only did it go down, but what was really interesting is the people who did wind up giving, and I have regular people who are giving, and they're giving more times. The donation numbers are going down, but they're giving more frequently, which I can't complain about because, frequent and more and less frequent. I don't know how that works. I just know that we really need a tremendous amount of money, and all of this money is going directly to support our project in Israel. Anyone who sends in a donation at this point in time, everything is going to that one purpose specifically, and I want to thank everyone for their sincerity and for coming out and participating. So if you want to make a donation, here's the way to do it. Get on your computer, pull out your credit card, sit down, take a nice deep breath, say to yourself, I can't really afford to do this, or I can, but I'm going to do it anyhow because I have emuna and bitachon. Hakol min hashamayim, chutz mi yerushamayim. Everything comes from heaven except for my emuna and my bitachon. Sincerely, type in all of the information that you have on your credit card on the website, Heart to Heart American, that's HEARTTOHEARTAMERICAN.org, and go to the page for donations and fill out the completely secure application, send it. We will have someone in the office will process it. And there you have it, and you've done a mitzvah, an amazing mitzvah. Not only have you get the schar of doing the mitzvah, but every single person who benefits from that, you get the schar of having helped them. So that's one way to do it. Now you have another way of doing it. You can also send a check, money order, cash, gold, silver, bullion, to 616 East New York Avenue, and that's 616 frontward or backward. Don't stand on your head because you'll be sending it to 919. We don't want that. It goes to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. And then if you want to send it to 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213, then you can do that as well. And if you'd like to send it to Keep Zalman running back and forth to the post office, which we like, you can go to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. And if those aren't good enough, you can call us in the office at 718-778-0111. Or you can call us in Eretz Yisrael, and you can call our office number there, which is 055-66-5000-67. Or you can send, you can call us at Don Goodman at
1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347-355-7676. You also can message me. My Facebook membership is Don, D-O-N, Zusya, Z-U-S-Y-A, Goodman, G-O-O-D-M-A-N. Eliezer, any concluding remarks in the last minute?
Yeah, I would like to say that anyone who is having a problem of any kind of with their being accepted or accepting others, please feel free to give us a call. By coping with stress properly, the result can often create more stress. In other words, I always say there's two types of stress in the world. There's the good stress and bad stress. Bad stress is, of course, having a child or Chas v'Shalom, an accident, or hearing from the IRS. Those are stressful, bad, negative stress. And good stress is preparing for a simcha. You want to make a bar mitzvah. You're going to make a wedding. You're going to Israel, or you're going to make a donation that you don't think you can really afford to do. That's good stress. And we should all be zeicha to have good stress in the world. And Mirat Hashem, we'll meet next week less stressed with the bad stuff, good stressed out with the good stress. And Mirat Hashem, we should all be with Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'meirah b'yameinu mamash.
Amen. And we need to hear an after blessing.
Oh, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. By reign of Hashem, Rabbis, Vechesronan, Alkol, Maash, Barasa, Lachayes, Behem, Nefesh, Kochai, Baruch, Chai, Ha'oilamim.
Amen. Rabbi Goldsack just concluded with acknowledging after drinking his well-needed drink, because he had almost a nightless night of sleep, with self-sacrifice trying to help a family out west with their issues with a handicapped person. He was blessing the Creator that blessed you, the King of the Universe, that you've created various things with their likings, yet you still provide for them. You are the life of all the worlds. Speaking of the life of all the worlds, bless ourselves. Let's just remember this, that we hope to continue next week with the blessings of the Most High. This is Undiscriminate speaking on behalf and in partnership with Rabbi Hector Eliezer Goldstock. And hopefully I'm a good source of stress for Rabbi Goldstock. Ahav echad, one love, goral echad, one destiny kulanu for all us, b'darchi shom, b'darchi nom, in a peaceful and pleasant way, l'ham shikta, we continue. Be'ez Hashem Yisprek, with the help of the Most High, we're going to end with a song which by a young man by the name of Yaakov Klein, out here in the Brooklyn area. It's called Pictures in Your Heart. I think this is a wonderful song. I think this is a wonderful new artist to be contended with and to be listened to, and he should be zocha, to merit, to be a good source of stress, to activate slumbering souls, to wake up to the pictures inside their heart. Pictures in Your Heart by Yaakov Klein. Take care, everyone. Thank you.
see.